everybody, and welcome back. It is Monday, February the 15th, 2021, and I am delighted to be back with you today. It was a nice time away. I very much enjoyed it, but there is no place like home, to be sure. And I'm glad to be back here with you again this morning. Sorry, I've got Boo excited over here that I'm back to the daily devotionals as well, and he won't hush. But nevertheless, it's good to see everybody this morning. I hope that you all had a happy Valentine's Day yesterday, if you're into that kind of thing. If not, well, that's okay too. I didn't see a lot of the obligatory Valentine's Day posts that I normally see, but I wasn't on social media much yesterday either. But nevertheless, it is great to be with you this morning, and it's great to be where we come to today. The last time we were together, we finished the crucifixion narrative, which is in John chapter 19. We saw the courage and the bravery on the part of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, that one that we were wondering about, oh, I guess it was 16 chapters ago, when he came to Jesus at night, and there was great concern over what's really going on with Nicodemus. Well, now we find out, of course, that he is a faithful follower of the Lord, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was apparently a very wealthy man, also sought to honor the Lord, and we found that he was really, I think the name of the devotional, you have to give it a title on Facebook, and I think in the description, I talked about how Jesus has begun to transition from humiliation to exaltation at this point. He is exalted in that he is the first one laid in this tomb, that he was laid among the wealthy, right? And we can see the triumph of his sacrifice even in his burial. But today we begin to see the fullness of that triumph as we come to John chapter 20. And side note, we also figure out something interesting about why we worship on Sundays instead of Saturdays. But I am getting ahead of myself again. Welcome, everybody. I see Rose. Good morning. And then there's Alice. Good morning. And thank you, Christine. It's good to be back. And yeah, Kyle. Yeah, I got the whole tan thing going on here. That's right. Yeah, I spent a lot of time in the ocean out there. This does make me look a little pasty, but my general practice is to get a nice medium rare sear, like a good steak, and then it turns into tan. And then I see Mary Ann, good morning, and Terry and Shirley. All right, let's get rolling here. John chapter 20, early on the first day of the week. Now realize what day this is talking about. The first day of the week is, of course, Sunday. That's right. Sunday is considered the first day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. All right. Now, let's point out something obvious right here at the start, okay? There are some, and I know I've said this over and over again, but I can't say it enough because so many people have gotten this wrong or they get things twisted. Some people treat John's gospel as a corrective gospel. It is not a corrective gospel. In other words, some view John as the last gospel that he comes around and straightens out and gives the final word on things. And the reason that they conclude that in part, well, the main reason is they don't believe the Bible. But outside of that, another reason they conclude that is because of the telling of different portions of narrative. As it is here, John simply names Mary Magdalene. Okay, we know from the Synoptic Gospels, that's the name given to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that a group of women is present. So, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrong? Is John correcting them? No, absolutely not. Remember how it worked was, especially in this time, and in literature, okay, biblical literature, it was fairly common for a group to be referred to as one person or the leader of the group was pointed out. It doesn't mean that Mary Magdalene is the only person here. We're going to see reason for that in just a minute. But Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, Remember, like I said just a second ago, we would see something to indicate that it's more than just Mary here. She uses that term we, okay, that pronoun we. So it's not just Mary there. But also Mary points something out. Realize that when Mary saw the empty tomb, realize where her mind went, okay? Her mind did not go to, oh, Jesus must be alive like he said he was alive. No, listen to what she said. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. What you hear in Mary's voice there, most likely, understand this, she would have been most likely running the gamut of emotions, okay? Everything from terror to fear to anger to disgust. Because y'all, remember what time this is. It wasn't too long before this that John the Baptist's head was served up on a platter. Okay. Lots of times people did nefarious things with corpses. Okay. Certainly grave robbers were a very real problem at this time. Grave robbers would raid the graves of the wealthy. Okay. For obvious reasons. It was for monetary gain. Remember where Jesus was buried. He was laid among the wealthy in a tomb that had never been used. Most likely it was going to be Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, but he gave it to Jesus instead. So for all we know, what came to Mary's mind is they've robbed the grave. Or perhaps she does have this terrible, and it doesn't even feel right to talk about it, but I must. Perhaps she has in mind that Jesus' body has been stolen as some sort of trophy, much the same as John the Baptist's head was presented on a platter, right? You know, it's that kind of thing that perhaps Mary is thinking of. But whatever it is, it's not good. It's not good, okay? She's concerned. She has run. She came running, verse 2, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, remember that. Who is this talking about? John, the author of this, when he refers to himself, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. Okay, so she runs to Peter and to John to tell them what happened. Side note, Peter, James, and John were kind of Jesus' inner circle at the Transfiguration. They were the ones that were present. They were kind of the inner circle out of all the disciples. Nevertheless, she goes to find them. She does not have in her mind, oh, this is wonderful. Jesus has risen from the dead. It's, we don't know where he is. Now, why are they going in the first place? Well, we know from the other Gospels that they are going also to honor the Lord's body, okay, that they have prepared spices. And again, not trying to be gross, Jews did not embalm people. And so the only way the burial process could work well, the way to show honor, was to heap spices upon spices on the body. Why? Not to embalm, just to cover the stench. Okay, so that's what Mary is on her way to do. You got to keep these things in mind and not get your wires crossed yet. Because if you have in your mind that Mary instantly believed, then you're going to miss out, or just doesn't square with what's going to start happening in verse 10 later in the chapter. But I'm not going to go there now because we won't get there until tomorrow. All right, so they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So, verse 3. So, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. All right. Y'all, do you get the scenario here? It's the first day of the week. Mary has reported that the tomb is open. They both, it's Peter and John, take off running. John outruns Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then, verse 6, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, verse 8, the other disciple, now who is this? Remember, there's only two, Simon Peter, or Peter, and John, the one whom Jesus loved. So when it says the other disciple, John is talking about himself here, okay? So finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And then the qualifiers given, they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. All right. Now, John says this. I think this is in part to denote the understanding that they will receive when Pentecost comes. Also, even before that, when Jesus is teaching them. But nevertheless, at this point, all we know is this. Peter went in, saw the things. John went in, and he saw the linens as they were, and he believed. Now, why? Why is this? Well, you have to look at the concern in Mary to understand most likely what's going on with John there. Most likely their fear is that Jesus' body was stolen. It was taken either for monetary gain or for sport. And the fascinating thing is, John gets there and he looks in, but he doesn't go inside. Doesn't this show personality? I think it does. Peter is always the one, right? He's always the ready, fire, aim guy. He's the one that will walk on water. He ends up in the drink, but nevertheless, he'll walk on the water. He's the one that's cutting servants' ears off when Jesus is being arrested. That is just Peter. He's the Lord, I'll never betray you type. And so he rushes in. John hangs back. But then when John goes in and he sees those linens, that's the curious thing. And we need to be careful here. Okay, lots of theologians, authors have kind of made hay out of this thing. And not only this, the fact that the linens are there, but also later on when it talks about Jesus appearing to the disciples, they're in the upper room locked in. Jesus just sort of shows up on the road to Emmaus. Jesus vanishes, and they talk about this being out of thin air. And so they look at those occurrences and they try to apply it to what our bodies will be like in the resurrection. And I like the way Sproul puts this, that what's going on is indicative that Jesus's body there is of another dimension, that it has those properties. But I like Sproul because he says, we don't need to make too much out of this, y'all. Some look at things like this and they say, when the resurrection comes, when Jesus returns and when the dead in Christ receive their glorified body, that we're going to be able to do everything from fly to walk through walls to, and might we be able to? I don't know. I don't know. We know that we will be like Jesus, according to 1 John. John, who wrote this, wrote his epistles. I actually started preaching on those yesterday. But nevertheless, we know that our bodies, our glorified bodies, will be like Christ's glorified body. But outside of that, we really don't know. But the point is this, as it relates to where we are today. It was seeing those empty linens, right? The fact that the linens that Jesus had been wrapped in. And y'all, realize this. This is a lot of linen, okay? This is not just like a thin shirt or anything like this. The burial clothes is what they would have been referred to as. Burial clothing was yard after yard after yard of linen. Okay, we know from the vast amount of spices that were purchased by Nicodemus that the burial clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in, this is a considerable amount of material. The fact that they are laying there and the fact that they are folded means that Jesus' body was not stolen. Okay, this is a very practical conclusion that John is reaching here. If it was grave robbers, they would not have taken the time to unwrap Jesus. Again, not to be vulgar about this, but they might, I guess it's possibly conceivable they would have torn the burial clothing off of him, maybe to see if he was buried with some sort of wealth, though Jews didn't do that sort of thing. It just doesn't make sense to say that his body was taken for sport, that his body was raided, none of that stuff, because the linens are there and they are neatly folded. And it's at that moment that John saw and John believed. Now, what does this have to do with Sunday and the first day of the week and why we worship? Y'all realize that this account, and there are others, but this account primarily points to why we in the Christian church today worship on the first day of the week. If you go throughout the New Testament, you see that the first day of the week, Sunday, becomes something that is referred to as the Lord's Day. Okay, you see it in Revelation when, again, John is writing it. He talks about receiving the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You can read about it in Acts chapter 20 when the disciples met together to break bread on the Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs the church to set aside an offering on the Lord's Day. Again, he's referring to all of these references to the Lord's Day are always Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because it was on Sunday that our Lord was raised from the dead. Yes, but it's even bigger than that. If you go to Romans 5, and Romans 5 is just one example, we see different language about Jesus, different names, but it's there that Jesus is called the second Adam. And the reason that we worship on Sunday is very simple. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. That God labored for 6 days in creation and God rested on the seventh day after the work was done. Y'all, the reason that we worship on Sunday is because Jesus labored to meet the needs of our atonement, to fulfill the law, the prophecy, to offer himself as the willing, once and for all, final sacrifice. And in doing so, you remember, what was that last statement he made? It is finished. Jesus labored in his work. And when it was finished, he died. And then he rose again on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now, that's a very simple explanation of this. And there are more intricate ways to look at this. This is a daily devotional. It is not a sermon. If anybody wants to talk about this, though, I'd be happy to, because this is still a little bit of a bone of contention with some, because they say, well, the Sabbath never should have been moved to Sunday. It's always Saturday. It's always Saturday. Again, there is a pattern in the New Testament of the Lord's people worshiping, gathering together, breaking bread on what they called the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That is why the Christian Sabbath for us is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. But getting back to this, and again, I don't want to oversimplify anything. If you want to talk, let me know and we will talk. But getting back to this, do you see the power of this passage? Y'all, it's easy for us. You know, crosses have become jewelry, right? It has become something that is part of cultural literacy. Even those that know virtually nothing about the Bible know of Jesus' death, and most of them know about his resurrection, right? People know about Easter, that kind of stuff. There's even Easter stuff in stores already. I don't know if you've seen it out there. Cadbury mini eggs. But nevertheless, not the big ones full of the junk, the little ones, that's the good stuff. But nevertheless, people know about Easter. So we know about what's happening here. But y'all, even though Jesus had said again and again what was going to be taking place, realize the challenge that John and Peter and the other disciples have. Realize the difficulty they would have had in understanding these things. Their understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to be was about political deliverance and all sorts of other things. And the idea that Jesus would do exactly what he said he did. It's not that they doubted that he would do what he said he would do. But y'all, as it is today, so it was then. Most of the time when somebody dies, they stay dead. Yet here, they go to the empty tomb. They find the burial clothing there neatly set aside. And even though John in verse 9 says that they didn't understand yet what this meant, they didn't understand that Jesus had to rise, it simply says that John saw and believed. And y'all, I want to encourage you to do the same. Because there's lots of times in life that we don't understand all the dynamics of what we face. There's lots of times when the wheels come off the wagon, as it were. I think we're kind of living through one of those times. Certainly with everything going on with COVID, crazy stuff out there. But not just that. There's a wrongness to the world around us, isn't there? Something seems terribly off. I don't know if it's cancel culture or if it's the latest thing that somebody's offended about, or, you know, quite personally, how history is being destroyed and that all of this stuff is swirling. And it just doesn't feel right. The reality is this: lots of times we face scenarios and situations where we don't have all of the data. Even more so, we face difficult times where we cannot fully see how the Lord is working. Yet realize that faithfulness never requires full data. Belief never requires us having every single answer. Now, the beauty of it is that we do have all of the answers, that the Lord testifies to these things in His Word. Certainly, in our individual lives, we face scenarios where we have to trust Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, that the Lord takes ownership over things, that just because we don't have the answers, it doesn't mean there aren't any. But nevertheless, on a daily basis, you and I are required, as John was required, to see and believe. I want to encourage you to do that today. I don't know the situations that you're facing. I know that you're facing some because you're a human being and you're alive. And as long as we're human beings and alive, we are going to face issues. We'll face the effect of our sin, the effect of other people's sins. Problems come up. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't have to, because I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Y'all, it would have been very easy for John and Peter and the others to go an entirely different direction at this point. It would have been easy for John and Peter to say, "Why are you bothering us, Mary? He's dead." It would have been easy for them to not even show up at the tomb. But they went, and John believed. Very soon we will see that in Jesus' appearance to his disciples, that it would be for very good reason that John believed. But right here, right now, take John for where he is. Realize that he didn't have all the data, just like you and I don't have all of the data as it relates to the things that we face. But John knew Jesus. Do you know him? Is he Lord of your life? It's kind of like we talked about yesterday with 1 John. 1 John begins, as it does, flying out of the gate, not wasting any time, because I think John has a sense of urgency about him, so that he would define what real Christianity is. He doesn't waste any time. And I would encourage you to do the same. Don't waste any time. Make sure that your focus is Jesus Christ. As we will see very soon here tomorrow, Jesus will appear to Mary Magdalene, then he'll appear to the disciples. And then chapter 21 comes and John is over and we'll move on. But for right now, try to put yourself where John is. Focus on believing on the name of Jesus, on trusting in him alone for your salvation, and in trusting in God's providence. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together, and I pray your blessings on everyone that's here, whether they're here live right now or who knows when. We thank you for your word, that in it you tell us the truth. You shine the light of your gospel message, of the good news of Jesus Christ, on the darkness of the world. And here, as we've read about this central event to our entire religion, to Christianity itself, we're so grateful that Jesus is not like all the others, whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or who knows who else, the founders of religion that are long dead. Instead, Jesus is alive. May we have John's faith, where just because we don't know all the answers, we don't have to. We see and we believe. So please work in our hearts. And for those that don't know him, please, for those that don't know you, draw them to yourself. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. and we will see more from Mary Magdalene. Until then, I hope you all have an excellent, excellent Monday. And good morning, Monica. It's okay to forget to say hello. All right, we'll see y'all later.